This morning we are continuing in the Gospel according to Luke. We're continuing in chapter 18. You see the page numbers for your pew Bible if you want to turn to that as we prepare to hear from it. We're going to be actually looking at two passages this morning. Two very familiar passages. So I don't know if it's ill-advised to take them together or not, but I am partly because we are probably so familiar with these two passages that we haven't really seen them. We haven't considered them and their actual meaning. We may know the content of the narrative, but what are these two passages actually about? And in looking at them in Luke's gospel, he puts them together and he seems to have similar themes that he's looking at as the story of two blind men. One is physically blind, and then we have the story of a man who had been spiritually blind. And there are so many parallels in the story that I think if I took them separately, you'd wonder if I preached the same sermon 2 weeks in a row. So why not just preach them together and see how Luke does this thing that he does often, where he'll put a physical miracle right next to a spiritual teaching, and the physical miracle is actually illustrating the spiritual truth that he's getting in at in the next passage. So that's what we're going to look at. Now I want you to look for this. As we are hearing these passages that you probably have heard before, or may have heard before in Sunday school, I want you to think about these questions and what the answer is. What were these men blind to? What does gaining their sight drive them to do? And what was it that they saw that they did not see before at the beginning of their passage? So before we hear from God's word read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. But Lord, we are dependent on your spirit to understand, to apply this to our lives. And so we beg your spirit that your spirit would be present in the reading and the preaching of your word this morning, that we might understand, that we might apply, and that we might love that which you have taught us here. Lord, may we be changed by the truth that's here in this passage. May we not merely be the same and have more head knowledge, or merely be the same and merely be more informed sinners. But Lord, may we be changed. Give us grace to hear and apply this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 18, we'll be looking at verses 35 through 19:10. Hear now the word of the Lord. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. two men here. They have actually similar stories once you dig into them and you start outlining them. In fact, they actually have similar names in that they end the same way. If you look at Mark's account, he gives us the name of this blind man as Bartimaeus. And then the tax collector is Zacchaeus. Now, the gospel writers are giving us their names because what they are telling to us is not merely a story for edification, but an account of history. That's what the gospel writers are writing. This, in a sense, is their footnote. He's saying he went into Jericho, and this is what happened there. This was his name. If you want to hear more about it, go find him. He's still there. Remember, Luke is writing in a time in which these events are less than a few decades old. You could find some of these people still around if you wanted to ask more questions. But he's writing the account of this in order to also teach us spiritual truths. And there actually are three aspects that are very similar in these stories that are being communicated. And that is how both of these stories have the same theme of sight. And they have three aspects that they share in common in regards to these men and the theme of sight. So first up, I want us to look and see what was in common here. And our questions that we're asking, what could they not see? What happened when they were given sight? And what did they see? I want you to notice first that they were not seen at first. Do you notice that with both of them in regards to the crowd? Look at verse 35. In 18:35, we see a blind man is sitting by the road. In verse 36, when the crowd goes by, he wants to know what's going on because he can't see it. And when he hears the answer, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This tells us he had some knowledge of who this was. People had been talking. He has all day to sit there and listen to people's conversations. And he put together who this Jesus of Nazareth was because he gives him a title. Do you notice? He starts crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Nobody said he was son of David. In fact, others have said in Luke 4, who's the son of Joseph? So why did he say son of David? Well, he knows the messianic promises was from a descendant from the line of David. And therefore, he gives him his messianic name. This is the Messiah. I've heard about him. I've put it together. I've listened to the word being read. I had no distractions with my eyes. I know who this is. This is the son of David. And then he calls out. But what does the crowd do? Shh. Stop it. Don't bother him. Right? They go to silence him. Why? He's calling out, "Have mercy on me." Now, this may sound pretty significant, but actually most beggars would cry out something like this. As they're asking for alms, they would say, "Have mercy on me." And what that meant was, "Give me some coins, give me some food." And so they think there's this important guy going by and all you can think about is to keep begging. They tell him to be quiet. The crowd doesn't see him. They don't see his request as important. It's the same thing every week. And so they ignore him. They try to keep him from being seen by Christ. And then if you look in chapter 19, in verse 3, what's the problem? Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, but he can't be seen by him. Why? Because the crowd's in the way. As the children's song we all learned growing up said, he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? He's shorter than everybody else. As everybody's crowded in, he can't see, right? You can just almost imagine him jumping up, trying to see over the shoulders of these people, but he was short. He couldn't do that. And you know what? Everybody knew this guy. This was a tax collector. We all know about tax collectors by now. They stole from people. They were people that the crowd did not like. They probably, every single one of them had been defrauded probably by him at some point. He'd taken too much money from them. So they're not going to say, "Oh yeah, come on in, Zacchaeus." Like, no, I guess they don't hear you, right? They're not going to let him see or be seen here. And so what does he have to do? He actually has to go climb up in a tree. The crowd doesn't see him. They don't want to see either of these people, either because they're so low on the rung that they don't want to bother with them, or because they've gotten to their place by immoral means and they've wronged them. Somebody in the crowd, everybody in the crowd had a story how Zacchaeus had wronged him. So we see the first mercy in here is actually being seen. Look at verse 40, right? Where the cry goes out, Jesus doesn't tell him when he hears him, quiet. That's what the crowd told them, right? No, what does he say? He stops. He stops and he sees him. This is a mercy that most people probably did not extend to this man, to even look at him. And that maybe the The guilty question that comes to us is, how many times have you just ignored or pretended like you haven't seen somebody asking for money or food alongside of the road? Maybe if I don't make eye contact, I don't have to have this conversation, right? I'm in a hurry. I have someplace to go. It's too hard to evaluate. Is this a real request, or does he just want to go into the liquor store down the block? And so many of us pretend like we don't see. Just to see him was a mercy that was extended to him. Just to see him. And you know what? Many of us probably in this situation have never thought about being in a situation in which your only options are starve or to beg. How humiliated this person has to be. How humiliated Bartimaeus has to be, that the only thing he can do to survive is to beg. And some people are so proud that they would say, in that situation, I just let myself starve, so I'm not even going to pay him any attention. He shouldn't even be doing this. But just like him, just like Bartimaeus, Jesus sees him just like he does with Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus, who couldn't be seen, has to go up into a tree. And then Jesus does what? He stops and he sees him, even though Zacchaeus probably is up there with other children that have climbed the trees to see what was going on, right? In a sense, Zacchaeus is stuck at the kids' table, but Jesus stops and he sees Zacchaeus, just like he stopped and he saw Bartimaeus. Two people did not deserve to be seen, according to the crowd. Two people who did not deserve to see Jesus either. And yet Jesus stops and sees both of them. The people in society, the crowd, did not want them to see. And think about the offer that comes to Zacchaeus now. Beyond the mercy of just being seen, he says, I'm going to go over to your house today. Now, if you think of a prominent person that you respect, that they would meet you and say, I'm going to go over to your house. I'm going to spend the day with you. That would be a huge honor. Now, many of us would be thinking, oh no, there's laundry on the table. But this was a huge honor. And it seemed that Jesus didn't say, go prepare your house. I'm just coming over. I'm coming over as it is. And that's a gift. To be seen by Jesus. For him to see them and move towards both of these men. And that's how it works in the Christian's life, too. All of us have some sort of an experience, kind of like Bartimaeus and like Zacchaeus. At some point, Jesus saw us and moved towards us. Even those that have a story about a long seeking after God, the minimum that would have to happen here is a movement on Jesus' part. Because why? Even if somebody had come to see Jesus in any of these villages from far distance, they came from Egypt, Jesus still had the longer trek, right? He had to come from heaven to earth in order for them to go from Egypt to Israel. He made the longer trek in order to see them than what people did to see him. Jesus has to do this in everybody's life. He has to see us. The man's search for God begins with God's search for man. And we should realize that. That was a grace and a mercy that we were not left to our own devices, our own wisdom to figure it out. God has revealed himself to us, yes, in nature, yes, in scripture, but chiefly in Jesus Christ. He's not leaving us guessing. Even in God's providence, his working of all things, he has led us here today to hear God's word. He has sought us through the circumstances in our lives and through the ways that we were able to get here in order that we might hear him today. He notices, he sees us, he moves towards us even when nobody else does. Nobody in the crowd, nobody that were the people that sat next to him in synagogue and church every day, even if they didn't see him, Jesus did. That's Jesus' first mercy, is to see and move towards him. The second mercy is even more significant and notable, though. The second mercy is this. Not only the mercy of seeing them, the second mercy is the mercy of sight. Jesus asks Bartimaeus, what did you want from me? Now, this is not a silly question. We see it as a silly question because we know the previous 18 chapters of Luke, right? We know it's going to come. But in fact, the crowd didn't. And he's also testing, what is your understanding of me? Because you say this every single day. Have mercy, give me alms. Have mercy, give me some coins in my hand. But he has a much bigger ask here. He's already said, son of David. He knows there's something different going on here. And he says, what do you want to do for me? And he says in verse 41, Lord, let me recover my sight. And what does Jesus do? Immediately, he gives him his sight. The second mercy. Not only did he see him, he gave him the ability to see him back. And to think, the first thing that he saw, that Bartimaeus saw, was Jesus. The very first thing he saw in recovering his sight. He saw his Savior. Now, this is actually very similar to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus also did what? Verse 3, it says, why was he doing all the things he was doing? He wanted to see. He wanted to see who Jesus was. In verse 2, it actually uses the word behold in most of our ESV translations because the word see there is repeated as well. Look at this. He wanted to see. The theme is repeated. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. And in mercy, Zacchaeus got what he desired. Now, this also had an effect on Zacchaeus in verse 6, right? He hurried down, came down, and received him how? Joyfully. But we want to ask here, what did he see? He saw a Savior. But there's something else that he saw. He saw himself. You can tell in a couple of chapters later because when he looks at himself, he realizes the difference between Jesus and himself. In fact, there's a story from Charles Spurgeon or Spencer about an interview that he once had with a lady who was coming in for membership. And she was worried because she didn't have a very extensive explanation of her faith. And so when it came to her to ask, well, when did you come to faith? What do you believe is the offer of the gospel? And what is it that you believe? She very simply answered, you know, I saw Jesus and I saw how very unlike him I was. That was the extent of her testimony. And they said, what a beautiful testimony. Those are the two components, right? When you're given sight, those are the two things that you see. You see Jesus, and to see Jesus is to actually see your sin. You see, in our sin, we are spiritually blind to both of those things. I thought about exploring some other passages on spiritual blindness, and so as I was looking it up in my reference books, there's over 100 different places in Scripture that it talks about spiritual blindness. This is one of the biggest themes in all of the Old Testament and New Testament. We are blinded to that, which means in order for us to find God, he must see us and he must give us sight. Now, some of us might get hung up on this and start debating it. In fact, use it as an excuse. I remember talking to a high schooler that I had known in a previous call that when I talked to him about believing the gospel, his response to me was always this. Yeah, well, I guess I just haven't been given sight. I guess I'm just blind. It became an excuse as if there, on the day of judgment, that cute response is going to mean anything before God. It's not an excuse to be used. It's something to ask ourselves in retrospect when we look at the fact that we believed. Then we can say, you know, along the way, Jesus was there the entire time. He saw me, he sought me, and he gave me eyes to see him. The point of that doctrine is not an excuse. The point of that doctrine is to glorify God, to say, he gave me mercy here, seeing me. He gave me mercy to see him. That's the point of that, to know that the grace that we've been given, the mercy that we've been given is deeper and more extensive than we first knew. And to know that we only see Christ because he let us see his beauty and his sublime power when we came to know and understand him. And the capstone of that mercy is, in fact, what follows. The fact that you can find out that it's real. That's the third mercy we see here in both of the stories, and that is the mercy of repentance. Repentance, you may remember, is turning from something. But here, we're just merely looking at the actions that flow from that turning. Look at verse 43. What does Bartimaeus do, the blind man, do when he's given sight? Immediately, he did what? Glorified God and followed Jesus. Immediately is when it happened. And did you see what happened when Zacchaeus really saw who Jesus was? He was in his house, right? When he had joyfully received him, what did he do? He saw himself. He saw his failings and his lack. And in verse 8, he just starts saying, you know what? I'm going to give half my money to the poor, and I'm going to use the other half to pay back anybody that I have cheated out of their money, which is probably a lot of people. I wonder if he needed to save more than half. If you're a tax collector, most of your money has come from cheating people. But that's what he wants to do. Now, we might note there's a story just a chapter or two ago about a guy that we call the rich young ruler. Remember what his hang-up was. His hang-up was his money. All right, now give your money to the poor. And what did he do? He went away sad. But what's the difference here? Zacchaeus joyfully does this. Not sad. It wasn't like, oh, now I have to do this. He just automatically does that. A changed life, worship of God and following Christ, is always present in the object of Jesus' mercy. It's always present. When we are given eyes to see God, our Savior, and our sin, we receive Him joyfully as our Savior, and we have a changed life after that. Now, I think we have to realize how this works, and it's always the case. I think some want to say it's not always the case, or see this differently. When we're given grace, what is it? It's free and unmerited. But some people will look at this and they'll say, well, he's given grace, but he's given it probationary period, right? If he didn't respond this way, then he'd have it taken back. Some people want to see the grace of God as a probationary period in which, okay, now let's see how you do. You're given this for a while, and if you do well with it, then you get to keep it. But that's not the case here. Or other people want to say, you know, that's great that he did it, but it's optional. You know, you're given that grace, you're being forgiven, and then if you want to, you know, maybe down the line, if there's an opportunity, maybe you'll do something in good works, or maybe you'll have some sort of response. Maybe you'll go to church, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll worship him, maybe you won't. This would be the idea that, you know, you have these people that can make a profession of faith, no life change whatsoever, and you know what, it's optional. Sure, they still have the mercy, repentance. That doesn't happen here or ever when somebody is given grace. Immediately there's a response. It does something. And it's not something that happens maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 years later. There is some sort of change that happens immediately. They're not perfect, but there's some sort of change that happens immediately. And that's what strikes me in both of these accounts, is not that there was even a demand that was given. You notice that with Bartimaeus at the end of chapter 18, he didn't say, now follow me and glorify me. No words, he just does it. You notice when he's talking with Zacchaeus, we're not given the full interaction, but Luke, I think, purposely doesn't record Jesus saying, now sell half of your goods and give to the poor, and the other half make amends. He just does it. This flows automatically from a changed heart. They're so struck by the beauty of salvation and their Savior, they can do nothing else. What is this? Free grace in these stories always results in freely following Christ. It's what they want to do. You know, in our catechism, we have a catechism. It's kind of the frequently asked questions part of the faith. We have some that are out there. And where there's these question and answers, it kind of answers some of the basics of faith. I love our first question. I ask it all the time, right? What is the chief end of man? To glorify and, oh, we can do better than that. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Glorifying God is not merely a command. It is the meaning, it is the end, it is the purpose of life. What is the meaning of life? Is where we begin in our catechism. To glorify God and enjoy Him. It is part of the overflowing joy. If you're like Zacchaeus, where does this come from? First, we're told he received Him joyfully. It's an overflow of joy that this comes from. Both of them didn't even have to be told to do it. They just wanted to do it. They wanted to follow Him. He wanted to make amends there. That's what Zacchaeus did. That's what Bartimaeus did. And you know what? In Zacchaeus, we may say, well, there's the miracle story, and then there's the story of Zacchaeus. Well, Zacchaeus is a miracle story. You want to know why? Zacchaeus is the story of a camel going through the eye of a needle. Remember how Jesus had said that before about the rich man? He says it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. What do we have here? Zacchaeus, the rich man, the camel, going through the eye of the needle, repenting and trusting in Christ because he was more beautiful than any of his stuff. The impossible happens in this verse. And Zacchaeus does what? With his newfound sight, he looks around and says, I've wronged others, and I'm going to give this grace too. As we look at these passages, the story of the blind men being given sight, that's an important application for us. It's important for us to see that grace does something. It is effective and effectual in our life. The mercy of repentance, the grace of repentance, should be present. And I think many of us have forgotten about the mercy given to us in repentance. That it's effectual, that it changes us. If we've been given grace, we will change. And if we remain unchanged, we have to question whether we've been given sight to see our Savior. See, the gospel is not merely a get out of jail free card. Some will treat it that way. In other words, we come to faith, we look at our former sins and we say, well, that was before I was a Christian, so I don't even have to think about that anymore. I don't have to do anything with those former sins. And if your guilt has been paid, then I guess I don't have to make amends for anything that happened in the past. That wasn't Zacchaeus's attitude. Sin still has consequences. I think we know this when we actually go through some of our situations in our mind, right? In the civil realm, whether or not you come to Christ, there's still consequences for sin, right? If you go out after church, I'm not recommending this, but if you go out and you steal a car, but then once the police catch up with you and you say, ah, but I've been forgiven, I get to keep the car. Not only will that not work in the civil realm, that's bad theology, right? You don't get to just keep the car because of that. You know, I was listening to the now famous, you can find it, the interview with a serial killer who said that they came to faith once they're in prison. I'm always skeptical of that. And in this final interview, this serial killer, Ted Bundy, said that he had come to faith and found forgiveness in Christ. And what was interesting was the next question that was asked to him was this. So, do you still deserve to be executed for your crimes? This was the day before his execution, and he said this. I deserve, certainly, the most extreme punishment society has. Sin still had civil consequences. It has relational consequences, too. I've known people who have come to faith, men who come to faith, after they've destroyed their marriages, they've left their family, they've cheated on their wives, and they come to faith, and they go back, but the wife is remarried. The marriage is irreparably ruined. And sin still has consequences there. Even though they've been forgiven before God, still there's consequences in our lives. But when we find the joy of Christ, we look back and wherever we can, we make amends and then move on. I have to steal a story from Jim McElvin that he told me recently about his days when he was at the steel mill. They and their friends, I'm sure Jim, never Jim, but some of his friends, they would steal some of the tools that were there to take home because, you know, it's a company, it's a faceless entity. I'm just going to steal this tool and take it home. I need it. They'll never miss it. But then one of his friends one day went and heard the gospel, and within a few days, he came to their group of friends and had a burlap sack and took it and dumped all of these pipe wrenches on the table as he had brought back the wrenches that he had stolen from work. Amazing that his attitude wasn't, well, God forgave me, so I get to keep the wrenches. His attitude was, he pulled the Zacchaeus. I'm so overjoyed with the grace that I've been given that I want to make amends where I can. I want to show what Jesus declares. You know what Jesus declared there in verse 9? Salvation has come to this house today. He wasn't saying because of what he did he's saved. He said, this is how you know that he's saved. You can see he has a different attitude towards sin. Free grace results in change. And one of the changes is of repentance. I wonder if you've known the mercy that Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus knew in this text. One of being seen. And God does see you. Christ has seen you. But have you been given sight to see who he is? Do you know him rightly as the one who is perfect, who is God, and you are not? And have you been given a mercy that changes you? It results in repentance. If you have looked at Christ over these past 18 chapters of Luke and said, this is truly who he says he is. This is the Son of Man, Son of God. This is the perfect Savior. Then perhaps the answer to that question has already been answered. You've been given sight. And grace and mercy change us. When we place our trust in him, it's because there's the work of the Holy Spirit going on inside of us, changing us, making us have a different attitude towards our sin and a different attitude towards our Savior. I pray that you do know that. And if you want to talk about it more, I would love to talk to you about it more. But I'd say, do you see him? If so, trust him. Believe him and ask him for grace and mercy, even if the crowd tells you to be silent. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the grace that you've given to us. Grace to glorify and enjoy you, the purpose of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and that we would look back and see you were pursuing us. You gave us eyes. And praise you all the more and give you all of the glory. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, but to your name. And so, Lord, we pray that you would work mighty things through your grace that would be effective and effectual in our lives. And that you do so through the work of your Holy Spirit sent by your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.